Now, this evening is our concluding look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. Indeed, our text is also Paul's own conclusion to this letter. That is, our text is Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. Of course, there's a real danger, isn't there, for us when we come to the conclusion of a New Testament letter. What's the danger? Well, it's simply to ignore it. It's to think that what's important, Paul has already dealt with. But that's a mistake, and particularly so with this letter of Paul to the Galatians. You see, this letter to the Galatians actually misses out some of the common standard features of the ending of a letter. Such features as greetings from others and requests to greet others, of travel plans, of requests for prayer and for of doxologies. It misses out all those things. And it brings in instead a final rebuke of the false teachers, those agitators. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. And this conclusion also describes for us four remarkable truths about the new and current status of these Galatian believers themselves, verses 14 to 16. Well, it's those four truths specifically concerning the status of all believers in Jesus Christ. It's those four truths which I want us to consider, to focus upon, to dwell upon this evening. Therefore, we have obviously four headings. First, a believer's status is one of boasting only in the cross, verse 14. Second, a believer's status is one of being crucified to the world and the world to them. Again, verse 14. Third, a believer's status is that they're a new creation, verse 15. And fourth, a believer's status is that they're a part of God's new covenant community, verse 16. Four amazing truths, aren't they? Four amazing truths about all Christians. So let's consider those four truths in turn. Firstly then, boasting only in the cross. But what does Paul write at the beginning of verse 14? What does Paul write? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an astonishing statement for Paul to make. Isn't that right? Astonishing statement. Actually, it seems a little bit over the top, doesn't it? It seems to be going too far, doesn't it? For is Paul really saying that he only boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ? Is that what Paul is saying? Is he? That it's only the cross and nothing else but the cross? For surely, well, we boast in other things too, don't we? Okay, isn't that right? We do. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself tells us just that. Let me give you some examples of where Paul boasts in other things. Romans 5, verse 2. Paul writes, we boast, it's that same word, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There it is. And in the very next verse, in Romans 5, verse 3, we read, not only so, but we also glory, and that's actually precisely the same word in the underlying Greek as used in the previous verse and also in back in Galatians 6 verse 14. We also glory, boast in our sufferings. So there it is again. And then there's 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Paul writes, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And finally, there's also 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory? Literally, in the underlying Greek, our crown of boasting. What is our crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So is Paul contradicting himself here in what he says within Galatians 6 verse 14? Is that it? It's a contradiction? Well, no, it isn't. Of course it isn't. For ultimately, you see, ultimately, all our boasting, that boasting in the hope of the glory of God, that boasting in our sufferings, that boasting in our weaknesses, that boasting in God's people, all our boasting is, at the end of the day, it's still only boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do I mean when I say that? Well, think about it. Think about it. For if we boast in the hope of the glory of God, it's because of the cross. It's because we boast in the cross. And if we boast in our suffering, it's because of the cross. It's because we boast in the cross. And if we boast in our weaknesses, it's because of the cross. It's because we boast in the cross. And if we boast in God's people, it's because of the cross, isn't it? It's because we boast in the cross. For it's only the reality of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us which enables us to boast in all these other things as well. For the cross is central, isn't it? The cross shapes all that we are. The cross shapes all that we believe. The cross shapes all that we do. The cross, and only the cross, is at the very heart of our lives as Christians. The cross is our identity, isn't it? The cross is what defines us. The cross is what gives to us all that we have in Jesus Christ. The cross is what gives us our status in him. So Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see it? You see, and make no mistake about this. Every good thing which we've received from the hand of God as his people is because of the cross. Indeed, everything which we enjoy as people who trust in Jesus Christ comes to us as a result of Jesus Christ's death for us at Calvary. Every legitimate pleasure which we have within this world is the undoubted evidence of God's love for us as displayed towards us in Jesus Christ on our behalf, on his death on our behalf. So the cross is central, isn't it? The cross is crucial. The cross is at the very heart of our faith. And therefore, all our boasting is ultimately boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you get it? So the lesson is, the challenge is for us this evening, the challenge for you this evening, do you yourself boast in the cross? Do you? Are you yourself radically focused upon the cross, just like the Apostle Paul of old was? Are you? That's the question, you see. That's the question. That's the challenge. Well, that brings us nicely to our second heading for this evening. For in Galatians 6:14, well, there's a second, isn't there? There's an equally vital part to it, which helps us actually to respond correctly to that challenge which I've just mentioned. So let me read the whole verse to you again. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Therefore, a believer in Jesus Christ is someone who is crucified to the world. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are resting on him, then you have been crucified to this world, and the world has been crucified to you. That's what Paul writes, isn't it? A believer in Jesus Christ's status, you see, is that they are crucified to the world and the world to them. For not only is their identity found in the cross of Jesus Christ, they themselves have been crucified to the world and the world to them. You see, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we died, if that is, we're united to him by faith. And that's exactly what Paul writes, isn't it? Through the cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So we're just like corpses to this world. That's what we are, corpses to this world. And the world is just like a corpse to us. And that's precisely why we need to be radically focused upon the cross within our lives. For the cross and all that the cross means, it must shape all that we are. For the cross and all that the cross means, it must shape all that we believe. For the cross and all that the cross means, it must shape all that we do. Through the cross, we've been crucified to the world. It's dead to us. It's a corpse to us. And the world has been crucified to us. Actually, with this truth, Paul is, well, he's simply restating, isn't he, what he's already told us earlier on within this letter. For notice what Paul writes way back in Galatians 2, verse 20. Very similar. "I have been crucified with Christ," there it is, "and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's the same truth, isn't it? There's other truths in those verses, but that truth of being crucified to the world and the world to us is there, isn't it? It's the same truth. So what does all this mean, that we've been crucified to the world and the world to us, that we've been crucified with Christ, that we no longer live? What does this all mean? Well, simply this, and we saw this indeed when we looked at Galatians 2 verse 20 a few months back, if you recall. It means simply this, that in Jesus' death for us upon the cross, he has taken our old self, as it were, what we were before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken our old self with him to the grave, and he's put an end to it there. He's done away with it. It's dead. "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul writes. Our old self is dead. And therefore, because our old self has died with Jesus Christ upon the cross, two things happen to us. First, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. That's the first thing. And secondly, the life we do now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God. Two things happen to us. Christ lives in us, and we live by faith in Christ. So what are those two things that happen to us? What do they mean? Well, firstly, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. That's the first thing that happens to us, isn't it? And that means, yes, our old self has died. But in our new self, we have Jesus Christ's very presence in us by his Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Therefore, by his Spirit, Jesus Christ helps us and enables us and strengthens us to live for him as we ought to live for him. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all this. How? How can Paul do all this? Through him who gives me strength. Not in his own strength. Not in his ability, but because Christ lives in him by his Spirit. So he helps him and enables him and strengthens him. Gives him strength. Or Colossians 1, verse 29. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you see it? Christ in us gives us the help, the energy, the strength, the enablement we need to live for him. Therefore, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And that's the first thing which happens to us. When we die with Christ upon the cross, dead to this world, Christ lives in us. However, secondly, the other thing that happens to us is that the life we now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God. That means that our part in all of this is simply faith in the Son of God. We trust in God, don't we? We're to live by faith in Jesus Christ. So God's part, as it were, Jesus Christ's part is to live in us by his Spirit, strengthening us, enabling us, helping us. And our part is to simply live by faith in him. Do you see it? He is the one that gives us strength. We trust in him. And this is exactly what a Christian is. This is exactly what every Christian is. This is what their identity is. This is what their status is. For a Christian is someone whose old self has died with Jesus Christ upon the cross. The penalty for all their sins has been paid in full, once and for all time. And their old self has been given a death blow as well. They've been freed from both the penalty, but also from the power of sin. And the new self, well, that's alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by being in the Christian through his Spirit, helps and enables and strengthens the Christian to live for him. That's what God does for us. It's amazing, isn't it? And on the Christian side, we're simply to live for Jesus Christ by faith in him, looking to him, relying upon him, trusting him in him, day by day, throughout our lives. A Christian has been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to them. So what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, isn't it? That's all because Jesus Christ died for us on a Roman cross. Which is precisely why Paul writes, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of the cross. So we must understand and we must live by the truth of our new and current status as believers in Jesus Christ. For we've been crucified to this world. It's a corpse to us. This world has been crucified to us. We are a corpse to it. It is a corpse to us. Now, the third truth concerning our status as believers in Jesus Christ is seen in Galatians 6, verse 15. Let me read that verse to you again. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Amazing. So believers in Jesus Christ are a new creation. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. That's what Paul writes. Of course, in stating that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, Paul is again countering the false teaching of the agitators. For as we see back in verse 12, these people were trying to compel the Galatians to be circumcised. But, says Paul, circumcision is actually a total irrelevance. It means absolutely nothing. What truly matters, what makes all the difference, what makes us one of God's people, is faith. Faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. And the working out of that faith within our lives. That's what makes all the difference. So Paul writes in Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 Paul writes, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. So it just doesn't matter, does it? What nationality you are. Just doesn't matter what race you are. Just doesn't matter what social class you are. Just doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, male or female, royalty or a beggar. Just doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Just doesn't matter. No. What matters, what makes you a part of God's people, is simply faith in Jesus Christ alone. For with Jesus Christ, united to him by faith, you have everything. And without him, you have nothing. It's as simple as that. Therefore, Paul is not just repeating the truth of Galatians 5 verse 6, is he? He is doing that. He's also repeating the truth of Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. However, notice that Paul actually takes this truth even further, doesn't he? Within our text, Galatians 6 verse 15, he takes it further. For what matters, says Paul, is the new creation. Literally, Paul writes, if you look at the underlying Greek, Paul writes, but new creation. It's very succinct. But new creation. In fact, that succinct phrase occurs also, again written by Paul, it occurs also within 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. The NIV translates that verse like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. But more literally, that verse reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Do you see the wonder that Paul, in how Paul writes? You are a new creation. So what is this new creation? What is it? Well, there's much debate amongst the commentators and theologians about this, but really, it's actually quite simple. The new creation is the new state of affairs which Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave has begun. For Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection changes absolutely everything. We're back to that, aren't we, again? You see, we live in this present world, don't we? A world which is described to us in Galatians 1 verse 4 as the present evil age. That's how it's characterized, isn't it? But there's also a new age, a new world coming. And it's this new world that's coming. It's this new world inaugurated and begun by Jesus Christ himself in his death and resurrection. It's this new world which is already, it has already broken into the hearts and lives of all Christians. In other words, Christians belong not to this present evil world in which we live, but to this coming new world. They're a part of a new creation. And they themselves are actually a new creation. Therefore, in this world, we live, metaphorically speaking, we live between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Yes, we live within this fallen, broken world, this side of Easter Sunday, but Sunday's coming. And even now, through the Holy Spirit within us, a foretaste of that glorious new world is already within our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Christians are a new creation. What an amazing status that is, which we have and which we should enjoy. We are a new creation. Fourthly and finally, all believers in Jesus Christ are a part of God's new covenant community. All believers. That's been one of the emphases of this letter. Paul is arguing that all, Galatians and Gentiles and Jews, are truly, fully part of God's covenant community. And we see this in Galatians 6, verse 16. Paul writes, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Now in this verse, Paul promises both peace and mercy from God. That is God's salvation, effectively, to all those who follow this rule. The Greek word translated rule is the word kanoni, from which we get the English word canon, or standard. In fact, the root meaning of that word is a measuring rod. That's what it is. It's a rule. However, what exactly is this rule? What is Paul referring to here in verse 16? What is it? Well, it's clearly related to the new creation of the previous verse. That's true. And the new creation within us, which has, as we've seen, which has broken into our hearts even now, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that work of the Holy Spirit of God within our hearts is evidenced by faith in Jesus Christ, and by the love to which this faith in Jesus Christ gives birth. So this rule, I would suggest, this rule is the values, not of the old creation, that is the flesh, circumcision and the law. No, it's the values of the new creation. That is the Spirit, faith and love. Therefore, those who have experienced God's peace and God's mercy, they are precisely those who have truly turned through the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit of God to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. It's those who have, as it tells us in Galatians 3, verse 3, received the Spirit by believing what they heard. It's Christians, isn't it? And they're the ones who follow this new rule of the Spirit and of faith and of love. Now at this point, Paul again goes even further. For Paul also equates these believers in Jesus Christ, all believers in Jesus Christ, with the Israel of God. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, believers in Jesus Christ, to the Israel of God. Of course, again, commentators and scholars disagree over this phrase at the end of verse 16. And indeed, the underlying Greek can actually be taken in one of two ways. It's ambiguous. It is. For either Paul is saying that believers in Jesus Christ and the Israel of God are one and the same, or Paul is saying that there are two separate groups of people upon whom Paul promises God's peace and mercy. There's one group, believers in Jesus Christ, and there's another group, the Israel of God. Are they the same, or are they two separate groups? That's the argument. So which understanding is right? Well, I think it should be clear as we've worked our way through Galatians, shouldn't it? For the whole context of this letter to the Galatians is crystal clear, isn't it? For throughout this letter, Paul has strongly and vehemently argued that those old barriers between Jews and Gentiles, circumcision and the law, that they have been done away with. They've been removed. Paul has also argued, hasn't he, that in Jesus Christ there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, because both have equal access to God through faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ. Paul also insists that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, and that his heirs, Abraham's heirs, are all those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And most striking of all, Paul also argues that Gentile Christians, just like Jewish Christians, that they are like Isaac, children of the promise. So Paul clearly believes that believers in Jesus Christ and the Israel of God are one and the same. They are not two separate entities. However, what does this, that God's people are the Israel of God, what does this mean for us as believers in Jesus Christ today? What does it mean? Well, it means that we are part, aren't we? Whoever we are, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ alone, we are part of God's new covenant community. It means that all the blessings of the covenant, as secured for us by Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection, they are all our inheritance. The inheritance of believers, whether Jew or Gentile. For as it says in Galatians 3, verse 22, what was promised is for those who believe. And again in Galatians 3 verse 29, that those who belong to Jesus Christ are heirs according to the promise. We are Abraham's heirs. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? For if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are within God's new covenant community. And therefore, as it says in Romans 8, verse 17, you are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But even more glorious in a way, not only will the new covenant community of God receive the inheritance of all the covenant blessings promised, we ourselves, imagine this, we ourselves are also God's own inheritance. Wow. Listen to this, Ephesians 1 verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his, that is God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. And that is the right translation of that verse. But isn't it mind-blowing, isn't it? That we, sinners, rebels that we are, that we are God's glorious inheritance. It's what we are in Christ, through the cross of Christ. Well, may all these truths concerning our status in Jesus Christ, that all our boasting is in the cross alone, that we've been crucified to the world and the world to us, that we're a new creation, that we're a part of God's new covenant people. May all these truths fill our own hearts to love and to exalt Jesus Christ even more, to walk before him in purity and in holiness, to faithfully witness to him within this fallen world, and to build one another up in the faith. May the Lord help us for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son, our beautiful Saviour. We thank you that through his life and death and resurrection, yes, we have forgiveness, acceptance with you. That is amazing. But we've also have been given your Spirit to live within us. We're dead to the world. We thank you that we are a new creation. We're no longer part of this world in that sense. The new world is within our hearts. And we are a part of your people. We will receive all the glorious, undeserved blessings of the covenant. And we ourselves will be your inheritance. Lord, these are truly mind-blowing truths. But we pray that they would encourage us and lift our hearts to walk before you and to serve you and to live for you and to witness for you as you would have us do, for your glory. Amen.